Morning, everybody. Hope everybody's doing good. I guess I got the pleasure of giving the word today. First, I want to thank my Lord and Savior for giving me the opportunity to give the word. And also, we want to pray for John's mother, Marilyn, Lord. Lord, I don't know how much time she's got left, but I pray that the time she's got left, that you would comfort her and give her peace and wipe away all the pain that she's in, Lord. And that your will be done in this, because maybe she has more time than 2 weeks. I don't know. But let your will be done, Lord. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, just thanking you for watching over us, protecting and guiding us. Guide us in that right way that you want us to go, and help us to make the right decisions. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Faith. How many people here have good faith? I'm just saying. I mean, some of us, my faith hasn't really been that strong. So whatever you have, it's good that you have faith. Faith is confident in what we hope for and assurance about what we not see. Living by faith in an uncertain world. I received an email from someone who was struggling with some decisions that have not worked out the way they expected it. The details don't matter, except to say that the person took what they seemed to be a step of faith, and the results have been a great mess. What did I do wrong? He was thinking. What did I do wrong? That's a natural question to ask when life rewards your courage with nothing but trouble. The truth is, it's entirely possible that the person did nothing wrong. Or maybe they did, but their current troubles are not proof that they were wrong in the first place. That's a hard truth to accept, especially when you're the one in the middle of the mess. After you've done what you thought was the will of God, there are a lot of things that might be said at this point, but perhaps this one needs to be mentioned first. Join the club. Mike, what club is that? Mike, what club is that? What club is that? I wanted you to say, what club is that? What club is that? The International Fellowship of Faith Walkers Who Feel Like Failures. The bad news is, we're all members of that club at one time or another. The good news is that the membership includes every major Bible hero. Peter is a chartered member, and so is David and Gideon, Noah, Sarah, and Job, and Joby. The list goes on and on. Hebrews 11, offers us with a long list of men and women who obeyed God even when the things didn't work out the way they expected. The names written there are like biblical Hall of Fame: Abel, Ishmael, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David. Different people, different stories, widely separated in time and space. Stories that span thousands of years. Stories that encompass murder, natural catastrophes, family treacheries, physical weakness, failed dreams, missed opportunities, civil rivalries, and military conquests. The men and women with those stories are told in this particular chapter differ in every way but one. What they did by faith. All of them had moments when they must have wondered, what did I do wrong? Man, I've been wondering that for years. What did I do wrong, God? But that's another story. Yet God considered each of them worthy of mention in this great chapter. One focus is this. Message is on the man we often call Father Abraham. In the Bible, he stands as a premier example of a man who lived by faith. Hebrews 11:10 tells how he obeyed God's call at great personal sacrifice. It tells us what he did. More importantly, it tells us why he did it, and it clearly shows us that obeying God doesn't always work out the way we think it would. Let's begin with some brief facts about Abraham. When we met him in the Bible, he is living 4,000 years ago in a far-off place called Ur of the Chaldees on the banks of the Euphrates River, not far from the mouth of the Persian Gulf. No doubt he and his wife Sarah worship the moon god Sin. He is a prosperous, middle-aged man, successful by the human standards. Life has been good to Abraham and Sarah. Certainly they have no reason to complain. It is at this, precisely this moment that God speaks to him clearly, definitely, unmistakably. What God says will change his life and ultimately alter the course of world history. So what does it mean to live by faith in an uncertain world? Number one, living by faith means accepting God's call without knowing where it would lead you. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8. There is only one way to describe Ur of the Chaldees. It was a world-class city. Archaeologists tell us that the Abraham's day, perhaps 250,000 people lived there. Philosophers, people of outlying areas, moved to Ur because they wanted to be part of that great city. No doubt, many of Abraham's friends thought he was crazy. Why would anyone want to leave Ur? Obeying God's call meant giving up his friends, his career, his tradition, his home, his position, his influence and his country. More than that, it meant risking his health and his future on a vague promise from an unseen God to lead him to a land that I will show you, Genesis 12:1. When Abraham left Ur, he burned his bridges behind him. For him, there could be no turning back. Once he left the walls of Ur, he was on his own, following God's call into the unknown. You say, they gave all up? Yes. That's kind of strange, isn't it? It is. But please don't miss the point. When God's called, there are no guarantees about tomorrow. Abraham truly didn't know where he was going, didn't know where he would get there, didn't know how long it would take him, and didn't even know for sure how he would know when he was there. All he knew was that God had called him. Period. Everything else is up in the air. You want a long life? So do I. You want a raise in your profession? So do I. You want lots of friends? So do I. You want to grow old and die with your family around? So do I. There's nothing wrong with those desires. All of us feel that way, but living by faith means no guarantee and no certainty about the future. Kind of a little illustration here about him. I was once approached by a Christian minister asking if I would consider a particular position in their organization. I met the people, liked them very much, and was very impressed by what they were doing. As I investigated further, I found that they take very good care of the people who work for them. I liked everything I learned about the people and their ministry. But when the moment came, I decided to say no. This isn't how I put it to them, but it is how I said it to myself. I couldn't hear the bells ringing. You either understand that or you don't. If you don't, there isn't much I could say that will be helpful. And if you do, there isn't any explanation that is needed. But I will add this much. All of us come to a moment in life when we say yes or no to certain opportunities simply because it's the right thing to do at the time. Sometimes we take a job because we need to pay the bills and take care of our family. It's hard to get more basic than that. And young people take jobs in various places as they are building their careers. I just read an article that suggests that the average worker in the U.S. may have as many as 10 jobs by the time they're 40 and will make 3 or 5 career changes by the time they retire. People make the moves and change jobs and relocate, and start over for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes you are forced to make decisions for reasons beyond your control. In these tough economic times, people scramble to take whatever job they can. But there are moments in life when you have to choose a decision, and you can stay where you are, or you can sometimes do something different. I don't know of any fail-safe way to know in advance how things would work out. Abraham, he heard those bells ringing. That's a symbol for a sense of God's call. And so he left Ur of the Chaldees. If you truly want to do God's will, sometimes you will find yourself exactly where Abraham was. Setting out on a new journey that doesn't seem to make sense from the world's perspective. How would he ever explain his decision to leave the comfort of Ur for the uncertainty of a long trek across the desert? The only certainty he had was that God had called him and he must obey. The rest was shrouded in mystery. The fact makes this obedience all more impressive. The NIV version of Hebrews 11:8 says, "Obey," and he went. There was no greater reward from this basic decision. God called, he obeyed. That truth was a secret of his life. He stepped out in faith. Even though there were no guarantee about his own personal future. Let me put it in another way. Living by faith means stepping out for God and leaving the results to him. It's no guarantee of a long life and good success. You may have those blessings, but you may not. The life of faith means I am going to be the man or the woman God wants me to be. No matter where it leads, I don't know the future, but I'm trusting him to work out the details for me. In the meantime, I step out by faith and follow where he leads me. Number two, living by faith means waiting on God to keep his promise. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. As in the foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs to him of the same promise, Hebrews 11:9. There is within us, all of us, a natural desire to settle down. The older I get, the less I like to move. I value coming home to the same place, the same faces every day. Now he's got an illustration here. Several years ago, we moved to Oak Park, Illinois, to Tepito, Mississippi. As we were packing, our home was filled with boxes waiting to be loaded on the moving truck. It was unsettling to look at the bare walls that only a few days before were covered with familiar pictures. Suddenly, that home looked less like a home and more like a building where we used to live in some distant past. Now run the clock forward 18 months. When we came back to Oak Park for a visit, we drove past our own home at Wesley Avenue. I had a strange sensation as I remembered living there in the distant past. It looked the same, but it didn't feel like home to me anymore. There's a certain ruthlessness about our life at this point that's instructive. Now that our boys are in their 20s, they are going in all directions of life. 4 years ago, our oldest son left to teach English in China. He came back and another son went to China. He came back. I already said that. That son came back and another one left for China. Josh met Leah. They got married and went to China for a year. Mark met Vanessa when they served in the same team in China. After they came back to the States, they got married. When Josh and Leah returned to the States 2 weeks ago, it was the first time in 4 years that we've had our son in China. 2 years ago, our family were together for a total of 3 days. Last year, I think we were all together for about 5 days. That's the way life is. And will be for the foreseeable future. It has hit me that home is a matter of the heart, a moving target, not so much a place as being with people you love the most, wherever they are, in the United States or China or anywhere else. It is home in the truest sense. The ruthlessness I spoke about can leave you with a vague sense of uneasiness, of trying to figure out where you belong. Multiply that feeling by a factor of 100 and spread out over 50 years. And you approximate Abraham's situation as he came to the promised land. Our text tells us that he lived in tents. I know a lot about people who like to camp on vacation, but I don't know anyone who voluntarily lives in a tent as a permanent residence. Tent speaks of impermanence, of the possibility of moving on at any moment, of the fact that you live on land you do not personally own. That's Abraham. He doesn't own anything in the promised land. God had promised to give him the land, yet he lived like a stranger in a foreign country. If you don't own the land, you can't build. A permanent dwelling there. Can I have a drink of water, babe? Excuse me. It's like I'm losing my voice. In many ways, this is even more remarkable than leaving Ur in the first place. As long as he is traveling across the desert, he could dream about the future. But when he got to Canaan, all illusions disappeared. Think of what he didn't find. No welcome wagon. No discount coupons from the merchants. No household warming. No visit from the welcome wagon. No mayor with the keys to the city. No band playing Happy Days Are Here Again. No ticker tape parade. Nobody expected him. Nobody cared that he came. Nobody gave him anything. Was Abraham in the will of God? Yes. Was he right to leave Ur? Yes. Was he doing what God wanted him to do? Yes. Why then was he living in tents? Because God's timetable is not the same as ours. He is not in a big hurry like we are. God works across the generations to accomplish his purposes. We're worried about which dress or shirt to buy for the next big party next weekend. There's a big difference in those two perspectives. A third principle at work in Abraham's life is the ultimate key to the life of faith. For he was looking forward to the city that housed foundations. Those designers and builders is God, Hebrews 11:10. As I have meditated on this verse, it hit me that there is a certain amount of disappointment built in the life of faith. Sometimes we think, if I follow God's call, everything would work out and I'll be happy all the time. As Dr. Phil says, let me know how that works out for you. By saying that to Abraham, looking forward to the city, it really meant that he never found what he was looking for in life. This world comes with a huge helping of frustration built into the core of everything. Another illustration here. Just recently, I read about a certain baseball manager who led his team to the World Series championship. It was a happy moment, the apex of his career. The point of that is he had finally arrived, that he was successful as he went outside to pick up the paper that morning. He thought to himself, is that all there is? The answer is yes. That's all there is. It's the same way with everything we do and everything we accomplish. We live, we die. We buy a house. We sell a house. Someone moves in where we once lived. We take a job, we leave a job. Someone else takes the job we used to have. And if we are fortunate enough to have a corner office with an incredible view, we should remember that everyone else had it before us and someone else will have it after us. If this moment is golden for you, enjoy it, but don't grasp it too tightly because it won't last forever. That's one part of the life of faith. We never reach full satisfaction in life. Ah, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp. Or what's a heaven for? Abraham looked for a city with foundations, that is, for a city, not a lonely spot in the desert. He wanted to live in a place filled with other people. He wanted to look for a city with foundations, a place where security and permanence that could not be found in a tent. That meant he was looking for a city designed and built by God. Why? Because all earthly cities eventually crumble to dust. Not long ago, I visited the ruins of ancient cities of Jericho. When most people think of Jericho, they can't think of the city whose walls came tumbling down in the days of Joshua. But that's only one Jericho. Archaeologists have discovered layers of Jericho one after another. The city having been built, destroyed, and rebuilt across the centuries. Same is true with Jerusalem. When you visit old Jerusalem, you aren't exactly walking where Jesus walked. You aren't actually walking 30 to 75 feet above where Jesus walked. According to one source, Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt at least 47 times in the last 3,500 years. That's the way it is with all earthly cities. Nothing built by man ever lasts forever. No wonder Abraham was looking for a city built and designed by God. Revelations 21 describes that city as the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. In this vision, John saw a city of breathtaking beauty, shining with the glory of God. Its radiance was like most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Christians have always looked to the New Jerusalem as the final abode for the people of God. The place where we will spend eternity together in the presence of the Lord. But note this, heaven is a city. It is a real place filled with real people. That's the city Abraham was looking for when he went and left Ur for the Chaldees. Following God's will doesn't guarantee worldly success. He had his heart set on heaven. And that explains why he could leave the beautiful city of Ur, walk away from his career, leave his family far behind, live in tents until the end of his life, start over again in a new land, die without seeing all that God had promised. Abraham knew he was going to heaven, and that changed his whole perspective on life. He knew not just that he was going to die, but that after death he was going to enter a city God had designed and made for him. Let me add one final thought from this passage. If you had consulted watching Abraham's life, would you probably say that he committed career suicide when he left Ur? It didn't make sense at the time, and frankly, the rest of his life was never a success in worldly terms. Hebrews 11:10 says that Abraham was motivated by a vision of something the people around him simply couldn't grasp. He was looking forward to something they couldn't see at all. Following God's will sometimes will lead you to make decisions that those around you simply will not understand. When that happens, all you can do is explain things as best you can, and then set off to obey God's call, leaving the results in his hands. Almost done here, you guys. Let me ask you a personal question. How long do you expect to live? To put it in more pointedly, how many more years you think you have left before someone holds your funeral? 10, 20, 30, 40 years, 50, 60? How much of that time are you sure of? This last question is easy. You're not about any of it. The truth is, you could die tomorrow or today or any of any thousand causes. No one knows how long he or she will live or precisely when they will die. There is no guarantee for any of us. It's not how long you live that matters, but what you do with your life you are given. Too many people die at age 25, but aren't buried until they are 75. They wasted their time, best years, in trivial pursuits, all while missing out on the excitement of living by faith. Here is the whole message in one sentence. Following God's will doesn't guarantee worldly success. The operative word is worldly. God has one view of success, the world has another. Joshua 1:8 reminds us that those who meditate on God's word will be prosperous and successful. Psalms 1 contrasts the fool who looks to wicked for advice, the godly who builds his life on the word of God. The latter will be like a tree planted by streams of water. God rewards such man in this way in all that he does. He prospers. But let us confuse that with the false notion that God's will leads to a trouble-free life. Abraham lived in tents. all his life. He died without receiving all that God had promised to him. In many ways, you could say that by leaving Ur, he forfeited any chance of worldly greatness. Never again would he know the stability and settling prosperous that he had in Ur. From the day he left until the day he died, Abraham was a sorcerer, a tent dweller, a man living in land he didn't know. It's if it's safety you want and a guarantee of earthly success, then you'll have to look somewhere else. But if you are willing to follow Jesus, I can promise you that you'll never be disappointed in him, and your life will never be boring. Hey, amen. So let me, you want to have your people come up one more? Let me say a little prayer before I go, the one I like. You know, Lord, I thank you for getting us up in the morning, because a lot of our friends don't have that chance. I thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, which we never deserve. I thank you for the shedding of your blood for forgiveness. I thank you for your mercy and grace that you give us every day. I thank you for the troubles that we go through to make us stronger and to persevere and to keep going. I thank you for your unconditional love and your protection. I thank you for your blessings, Lord, and I thank you for the healing of our bodies. And Lord, I thank you for your wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and your knowledge and guidance. And I continue to give you all the glory and praise, Lord. We ask this in your precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.